record we're keeping you on.
Well, the company is a bit boring at times, Trevor. Okay. Before I start, I just want to ask you one thing. You're on a desert island. You have food. You have shelter. You have water. Okay. There is no electricity. There is never going to be electricity on this island. So there's no smart answers in your brains. What's the one thing you're going to take with you? Don't answer that right now. We'll come back to the end. I'll be with you in a minute. I'm a bit tired. It's night time. Sorry, the most important thing, God set me an alarm. Wake me up in the morning. Come. But I'm a bit tired. I think I still need a little nap, okay? Just talk about yourselves. I just better look at my messages on my phone. Maybe somebody sent me a text. I was like, well, actually, while I'm on my phone, I'm going to check Facebook. But I'll be with you. Don't worry. I'm coming to you in a moment, okay? You are important, but Facebook, you know. I'm watching a video clip. Oh, some stupid cat doing something stupid again. I suppose I better go. But again, you don't mind, do you? You love me. I'm just going to go get a cup of tea. I have to have a cup of tea before we start the day. Well, actually, it should be a cup of coffee. Right, I'll be a bit more serious. Maybe it's just me. But I wake up in the morning, and the first thing that pops into my head is God. In fact, I'm going to start my day by reading the Bible. And then I say to myself, let's just check the messages on my phone. That's the first mistake. Because all of a sudden, I'm checking Facebook, and then I'm watching that video clip, and before I know it, it's time to take the kids to school, and I say to God, as soon as I get back, I'll give you my full attention. I walk in from school, I put the kettle on, I put some toast in, and I start to potter here and I potter there. And suddenly, I need to leave for work. I might have read a verse of the Bible, but it's okay because I say to God, at lunchtime, I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to read the Bible, pray. And if I don't, when I get home at the end of the day, I will give you my time then. You can see this where this is going. I walk in and I say, I'll be with you in a minute, Lord. I just need to have a rest, eat some dinner, watch some TV. And then 3 to 4 hours later, watching TV, I say, in a minute, Lord. Keep on saying, in a minute. Then, I'm too tired. And I say to the Lord, I'll get up nice and early in the morning. I'll spend time with you then. The pattern will then probably start all over again the next day. There will be periods when I read the Bible every day. I binge on it, and then I fall back into that thing saying, in a minute, Lord, in a minute. Why do I keep putting off reading the Bible? Getting to know God better, which should be the most urgent thing in my life. The thing that will benefit me the most. Who is losing out? Me. But I hear you say, don't worry, Wayne. You're a good guy. Stop beating yourself up. The problem with that is I'm always being led off. And here's why it matters. Vex is going to come and read the Bible for us. And tell me while I'm wrong or while I need help.
Okay, so the reading is from 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And it's page 1192 in the Church Bible if you want to follow along. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers.
So, sorry, just before I carry on, I'm going to say a quick prayer. Can't believe I haven't. But Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray now as I continue that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and fill this church with your Holy Spirit, and you would guide us. Lord, everybody in this room, maybe what I say will speak to them. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that you put this in my heart. And if anything else, it's for me. Just wake me up. Amen. Sorry. So the verse I want to concentrate on this morning, or think about more, is verse 6, and how Paul describes Timothy should be. Verse 6 says, if you point these things out to brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. I don't want to think about that word nourished. In the New American Standard Bible, it says constantly nourished in verse 6. So let's stop for a second. Would you describe your life as constantly nourished on the word of faith? Is that how would you describe your life? Now, this isn't just for a pastor, evangelist, person in ministry. This is about everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Can we describe ourselves as someone who is literally nourished, constantly nourished on the words of faith? Most of us would probably have to say no. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, there is going to be an onslaught of warfare. This is a difficult life thing. The Christian life is difficult, an uphill battle, fighting all the way. Timothy, here is the first thing you've got to put in mind. You must be constantly nourished by the words of faith. We need that. Ask yourself, when was the last time you read the Bible? For some of us, it might have been a long time. Some only on Sundays, on home group nights. And yet, in order to live the Christian life, we must be people who are constantly nourished on the words of faith. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. Let's say that all of us have a lot to do in the month of August. So it's the last days of July, and we decide we have a lot to do and we don't have time to eat. We simply don't have time to eat in the month of August. So this is what we are going to do. The first, second and third day of August, we're going to eat 24 hours a day for 3 days. That's all we're going to do. Eat and eat and eat and eat. So, because we don't have time to eat the rest of the month. so we can give ourselves to the labours and tasks we have to accomplish. Now, you don't have to be a doctor or a scientist to know something that is not going to work. Even if you eat 3 days in a row, 24 hours a day, by about 9 o'clock on the fourth day, probably me in the morning, you lot maybe in the evening, you're going to be hungry again. Why? Because that's not the way it works. You don't eat for 3 days, and you don't eat so you can't eat for the rest of the month. You don't drink a whole lot of water like a camel for 3 days so that you don't have to drink for the rest of the month. You realise that you must eat every day. And not just once a day, but periodically through the day. And you must not just drink water once a day, but periodically throughout the day. You must be constantly nourishing yourself, or you will not be healthy. You will not grow. In the dictionary, the definition of the word nourish: provide with food or other substances necessary for growth, health, and good condition. Constantly nourishing yourself. Do you do that? Do you? I can eat a lot of junk food. Can fill myself up with it. But it doesn't mean I'm nourished. But every word in the Bible is nourishing. Scripture is God-breathed. How do we know that? We know it because the Bible tells us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The whole Bible is God's inspired word. Because it is inspired and trustworthy, we should read it and apply it to our lives. The Bible is our standard for testing everything else that claims to be true. It's our safeguard against false teaching and a source of guidance for how we should live. It is our only source of how we can be saved. God wants to show you what is true and equip you to live for Him. As you have probably worked out from the beginning, I have a very stop-start relationship with reading the Bible. I want to be nourished. But as Paul says in Romans 7, verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Why am I so stupid? Because when I spend time reading the Bible, I'm healthier. I'm growing. I feel good. I'm nourished. God continues to bless me. There's so much treasure in His Word. I'm reminded of a story. I was at a seminar at Eastbourne. Bible on the Beach. That's it, sorry. And a lady called Linda Alcock was talking about getting to know God better. And she recounted a story about her young son. They were on holiday in France. They're on the beach. And he goes to his mum, I want to dig for treasure. I'm going to go and dig for treasure. So he spent hours and hours and hours digging. And he found a 2 euro coin. He was so excited. He found his treasure. He couldn't believe he had found it. So the following year came. They went back to the same beach. And he says to his mum, I'm going to go digging for treasure again. I'm going to go and find another 2 euro coin. His mum didn't have the heart to say, you're not going to find one. Don't you? But he dug and dug and dug and looked and looked and looked. And yes, he found another one. He was so excited, so happy. It's not easy digging for treasure. But it's very rewarding when you find it. When I've spent time digging for treasure, hidden in God's word, God has blessed me. I'll give you an example. You might be aware, but if not, one of my favourite chapters in the Bible is Romans 12. I don't know if I've told you that. But I struggled with verse 20 when I first read it a few times.
It says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head.
I found it so hard. It sounded so harsh. Be nice to someone so that they get burning coals on their head. What's loving about that? But after further study, the burning coals probably refers to an old Egyptian tradition of carrying a pan of burning charcoal on one's head as a public act of repentance. So by Paul referring to this proverb, he's saying you should treat your enemies with kindness so that we become ashamed and turn from their sins. God loves us, but he also loves our enemies. He created each and every one of us. He wants us all to be saved. Love your enemies. It is important we know the Bible for ourselves. A pastor this year or last year put a verse on Facebook to see how many people would like it. It was Luke 4, 6-7. In the NIV it says, "And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." He was amazed at how many people, including pastors, liked it and wrote comments about it being a great verse. You're probably aware that it's the devil speaking to Jesus. It's when Jesus is taken into the devil, when Jesus is taken into the desert to be tempted, and the devil tries to tempt Jesus. Now, if we didn't know our Bibles, or we heard somebody saying to us, "Let's heap burning coals on somebody's head," or "Let's have authority and splendor," what one's the most appealing to you? I know most of us would probably want the splendor and authority if we didn't know who was speaking. When we hear scripture, we need to know the context it is written in, or it can lead us to the wrong conclusions. When someone preaches, we need to know God's word for ourselves, so we know what they are saying is true. So if somebody stands up and says something which isn't what you think is in the Bible, then we should be brave enough to say, "That's wrong. God, the Bible is what we live by." We need to be constantly nourished on God's word. This is what King David said about God's word in Psalm 19, verse 10. "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." King David is talking about God's word. God's word. It is more precious than pure gold. The thing about pure gold, even pure gold, it still has impurities. Whereas God's word is completely pure. There is no impurity in his word. It is perfect. The word of God rejoices the heart and has an effect in our lives that compares to eating the most enjoyable thing David could think of. Fresh honey. Honey straight from the honeycomb. To finish, to round things up, scriptures are the word of the Lord, and that's why they have effects that are better for us than anything else you can read or watch or listen to. Newspapers, magazines, novels, textbooks, books on psychology or theology, television, radio, nothing can have the good effects on us the way that scripture has, because these things are always from the word of man, but the scriptures are from the word of God. God understands you better than anyone else. He knows how people get to be the way they are and how they are affected by their surroundings. God understands society and groups perfectly. God knows all the facts about how the world works. God knows the future and how everything will become out in the end. God is wiser than any wise writer. God is more caring than any counsellor.
God is more creative than any poet or artist. It simply stands to reason that what God says would be more useful to us than when what anyone else in the universe has to say. Not to sit at his feet and soak our minds with his wisdom is sheer craziness, if not suicidal. To help us to do what is patently reasonable and useful for us is his word. What would the church, and I don't just mean PSBC, look like if everyone was nourished by the word of God? How would our families, fellowship, communities, and country look? If we want revival in this country, but it starts with us knowing what God wants us to do. And the only way we find out is by being godly men and women, reading his word, and spending time in prayer with him. Romans 12, again, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect pleasing will." I'm not saying it's easy. But he calls us to give, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But if we can't even sacrifice that time to read his word, to spend time in prayer with him, then what are we going to look like? But if we do, how much are we going to grow? Today might sound like a simple message, but sometimes we need reminding. Back to my question at the beginning, I'm afraid. What would be the thing, the item you would take on that desert island? Ask yourself. Was it the same at the beginning as it is now? Might well be. But remember, there's no electricity. You can't take a mobile phone. You can't go do Google and go on Bible Gateway. We finished a little bit early, but that's in the next, what we could do for the next 5-10 minutes. And I think it's really good for us as Christians if God inspires us and we inspire one another. So we're going to spend the next sort of 5-10 minutes, then we'll go into our last song. But next 5-10 minutes, what I'd like you to do maybe is just think about those 5 favourite Bible verses you have, if you've got one, and be willing to share it with us, and maybe an explanation about why it's your favourite Bible verse. And maybe we'll be blessed by hearing God's word from you. If we have 5 to 10 minutes of complete silence, perfectly fine with me. It's what God wants. If you've got your Bibles with you, and you want to open it, and you want to share God's word with us, share what he means to you, then please do it. Okay? Don't be afraid.
Inspired by John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, Jesus, for us."
My favourite verse is Joshua 24, verse 15. "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are serving. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord."
I'm going to go to the end of Isaiah 40. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not
Psalm 25, David wrote, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long."
Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves, who will take great delight in you." In another version it says, "He will quiet you with his love." You know, you talked of the cow, tumor cut. I could read that verse. "He will quiet you with his love." And just rest. Everything means you don't rest, or just rest. Just rest in his word. Claim his promises. It's absolutely beautiful.
I am feeding on the living bread.
Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." And the thing I've learned from that is it might not be the path that I want to go on, but it will be a straight path, and he will lead me, and it will be the best path I can take. And I thank him for that.
This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Who are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you become every one."
Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." And at the very beginning of that psalm, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." And it goes on to say that even if there is uproar, even if there's everything going wrong, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. But the one that I really look at before I start any study or any time with the Lord, "Be still and know that I am God."
Mm.
Amen.
Amen.
I love the passage in Philippians 2 where Paul is writing to the Philippians. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
I love the bit where
here, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, but he in Luke chapter 4, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he opened a scroll and found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I love it because that ministry of Jesus that he describes for himself is the same ministry that he gives to each one of us. To proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour.
When we're singing "I'm a Child of God," remind me of 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him."
One of my favourite verses in the Bible is the last verse of Corinthians chapter 12, which leads on to 13, which is "Love, the most excellent way," and it then goes on to speak of the love of God, shown in so many different ways, about now we see things darkly, but then we will see things face to face. And that's something I feel excited about, that one day I will see things face to face. But it is only by loving that I know I will see him face to face and being obedient to him through his will.
In the last few days I've discovered a little verse that I thought was a real gem. I've mentioned it before, and it says, "Finally, my brothers, it's Paul writing to the Philippians, and it's chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And Paul goes on to say, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." And just rejoicing in the Lord, just what he's done and what he's made us, is just awesome, really.
If anybody would like to just praise God, just to thank him in a few moments of prayer, and you feel led, then please just glorify his name.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all of these verses that have been quoted and read this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, which is so precious. And Lord, we thank you for the way that it does bring us comfort in times of trouble. And Lord, how it challenges us to be still and to know that you're God, and to not allow all the things that are going on around us to just rock us so that we can't function in the power of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that we may allow your word to just filter into us day by day, and that, Lord, it will become a part of us, so that you can, by your Spirit, just remind us of those truths and those words at the times that we need them. And Father, we pray, we thank you too that your word brings us challenge and calls us into serving you and to being your witnesses. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that your word can just speak to us in every area of our lives and into every situation of our lives. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, we thank you. We pray that we will be challenged today just to get into your word and to read it every day, because, Lord, it does nourish us and it does do us good. And we thank you. Mm-hmm. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you've given us your word, that you've spoken supremely through the Lord Jesus, but also through others, and that over the centuries the recording and the saving and the transmission of your word has been so faithful. Lord, we thank you that it still has the power today in your Spirit that it had when you first inspired it. We thank you for all it can do for us. We praise your name. Amen.
Can I just read Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Will be with you.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place. We've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Thank you. This isn't to make you feel guilty this morning. There's no guilt. Jesus died on that cross for us. We're saved because of Jesus. But once we're saved, isn't it good to get to know him better?